Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
Good evening. Welcome to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio. We are streaming live on the internet from London. This broadcast is dedicated to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. On tonight's program, we continue with part 12 of our series of programs entitled The Vatican and Europe. We will discuss more about these programs after we've had some music. Thank you. Vatican and Europe. We continue with part 12 of this important subject with answers from the Bible. Over the course of a number of weeks, we are discussing the following. Where in the Bible do we find the Vatican mentioned? Where the Bible shows the Vatican's roots come from? Why Jesus mentions about the Vatican in the Bible? How long Jesus predicted that the Vatican would rule for? And what lessons has Jesus for us about the Vatican today? In our study last week, listeners, we learned that the Vatican, through political control, can bring about the destruction of civilization. We learned that for centuries, Vatican policy has based all its hopes for the restoration of its dominion over the nations of Europe upon a strong militaristic Germany. The Vatican hoped that Germany would cleanse the continent of all British Protestant influence from the West and safeguard it from Russo-Slavic invasion from the East. We learned that the slaughter that took place during the First World War was a result of this far-reaching master plan of Rome to implement Catholic hegemony in Europe. We also learned that the Second World War was a trial run of the coming Papal New World Order. As we continue with our study this week, we will study to see how the Vatican were behind the formation of the European Union as they have sought to build upon their plans to total world domination. So before we start our study this week, let us invite God's presence. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you once again for Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio, streaming live on the internet from London. Lord, as we study your word, we ask your Holy Spirit to be with us, to open our minds and hearts, and to teach us those things in your word that we need to know in order for us to be saved in your eternal kingdom, is my prayer. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Vatican and Europe, Part 12. Why a European Union? We read in Revelation chapter 1, verses 1 and 8. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, saith the Lord, which is and which was and which is to come, the Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the ending, he which is, which was, and which is to come, the Almighty, shows unto his servants the things which must shortly come to pass on this earth in the book of Revelation. Bible prophecy is history foretold. History is Bible prophecy fulfilled. Listeners, we must always remember this. During each radio broadcast, all the evidence that we have brought forward gives testimony to the fact that all that Jesus has said will come to pass about world history in the Bible has actually happened. This proves that God's word is 100% true and that the Bible can be trusted as a totally accurate source of information. We have been documenting week by week how the Vatican, since its rise as a religio-political power, has sought to gain world domination to further her own ends on behalf of invisible forces, Satan and his demons, who seek to rule in this world. We read in Revelation chapter 13, verses 3 to 4, And I saw one of his heads, as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wandered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? Our Lord Jesus Christ has testified in Revelation chapter 13 that after the beast, symbolic of papal Rome, as we have studied in previous radio broadcasts, after the beast had received its deadly wound, its wound will be healed and all the world will wander after the beast. Therefore, the Lord lets us know that the Vatican will be the main ruling power in the world that all the world will admire. Now, the measure by which people are to admire the Vatican and why people are to admire the Vatican is also mentioned in the Bible. The Lord states that by worshipping the dragon, Satan, people worship the beast, papal Rome. So here the Lord explains to us that the individual worships satanic government because they worship the person who has set up satanic government, Satan himself. The Lord therefore teaches his servants that who people worship determines the form of government that they will worship and will be loyal unto. In Testimonies for the Church, Volume 6, it is written, Satan is working to the utmost to make himself as God and to destroy all who oppose his power. And today, the world is bowing before him. His power is received as the power of God. The prophecy of the revelation is being fulfilled that all the world wandered after the beast, Revelation chapter 13, verse 3. Men, in their blindness, boast of wonderful progress and enlightenment, but to the eye of omniscience are revealed the inward guilt and depravity. The heavenly watchers see the earth filled with violence and crime. Wealth is obtained by every species of robbery, not robbery of men only, but of God. Men are using his means to gratify their selfishness. Everything they can grasp is made to minister to their greed. Avarice and sensuality prevail. Men cherish the attributes of the first great deceiver. They have accepted him as God and have become imbued with his spirit. But the cloud of judicial wrath hangs over them, containing the elements that destroyed Sodom. In his visions of things to come, the prophet John beheld this scene. This demon worship was revealed to him, and it seemed to him as if the whole world was standing on the brink of perdition. But as he looked with intense interest, he beheld a company of God's commandment-keeping people. They had upon their foreheads the seal of the living God, and he said, Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and have the faith of Jesus. That's Testimonies for the Church, Volume 6, pages 14 to 15, E.G. White. So listeners, it is by worshipping violence and crime, by worshipping robbery and greed, by worshipping avarice and sensuality, that men worship the devil. All that cherish these attributes of character will naturally worship and admire a system of government that is managed upon these principles. But the saints of God, who love Jesus and who worship the beauty of his holiness, they will never bow down and worship satanic government. And so, this leads us onto the main subject tonight. Why a European Union? We continue to share the research that was conducted by the late Pastor Reginald Wright through the leadings and power of God. The sources for this research are documented. Now, the principle of modern fascism, as exercised by the dictators of Europe in the 1930s and 1940s, Mussolini, Hitler, Franco, Pavelich, and Salazar, as we studied last week, has its origin not in the secular, but in the religious realm. Its fundamental foundation can be found in the papal encyclical letter of Pope Pius XI, which was issued on the 15th of May 1931, entitled Quadragesimo Anno, Latin for the 40th year. It is also termed on the reconstruction of the social order, which was to signify 40 years since Leo XIII's groundbreaking encyclical called Rerum Novarum, on the condition of working classes, which deals with the struggle between capital and labour. It was to repeat in more orthodox language what Karl Marx had said 10 years before in Das Kapital, published in 1881. See Ecclesiastical Megalomania, page 43, John W. Robbins. Dr. L. A. Lehman, in his book Behind the Dictators, states, "The misconception that the cooperative system is purely an economic matter has blinded the American press and public to the real aim behind Catholicism's advocacy of it. Cooperativism is indeed the economic ingredient of fascism, but it is also the essential element of fascism, since the cooperatives make a parliament or congress unnecessary. For these cooperatives are the means through which the leader exercises his dictatorial will. It was precisely because the Supreme Court judged that by the NRA, Congress had abdicated its powers and was thus paving the way for fascism that it took vigorous action against it. The entire ideology of fascism and Nazism in social, economic, educational, religious, and military matters is contained in the cooperative system. Cooperativism is fascism. See Roosevelt's New Deal and Behind the Dictators, page 32, by Leo Lehman. Now, the whole aim of Nazi fascism during the 1940s, at the time of the Second World War, was for the installation of a continental followed by a global new order, which history teaches was destroyed by the Allies through the conflicts of arms by land, air and sea. Unfortunately, through the fascist armies, and though the fascist armies were defeated in open battle, the powers working behind the scenes did not relinquish their aim of creating a new order in Europe, followed by a new world order embracing the whole globe. Roman Catholicism was the intellectual foundation of the cooperative and fascist state, for she is the inheritor of the imperial Roman Empire of the Caesars. This power is wielded through her intelligence organization called the Society of Jesus, better known as the Jesuits. After the Papal Bull of 1773, during the suppression of their order, many in the Jesuits wanted to continue with the program of international global control, but because of the suppression of their society, they felt it would be more effective to do this through a secular garb. One such Jesuit was a doctor of canon law from the Jesuit University of Ingolstadt, Bavaria, whose name was Adam Weishaupt. Weishaupt had long been scheming the establishment of an association or order, which, in time, should govern the world. In his first fervour and high expectations, he hinted to several ex-Jesuits the probability of their recovering, under a new name, the influence which they formerly possessed. See Proofs of a Conspiracy, page 59, by John Robertson, 1798. The organisation that Adam Weishaupt founded was given the name the Illuminati, which was founded May 1st, 1776, only 3 years after the Order of the Jesuits was disbanded. May 1st is called Beltane in the occult. It is a celebration of the coming summer observed by the kindling of fires on the hills. This can also be described in the seal of the Illuminati, which is also the reverse seal of the United States of America. It shows a pyramid with 13 levels, with a capstone made of an eye with the blazing fire of the sun behind, and the motto of the Illuminati. The motto explains the aims of the organization, that motto being Novus Ordo Seclorum, which translated into English means a new order secular, or in our modern grammar, a new world order. Now, while not an official organization bearing that name today, the Illuminati continues its work under the auspices of other clandestine groups and organizations, such as the Bilderberg Group. The public name of this group was derived from the Bilderberg Hotel in Oosterbeek, Holland, the site of the association's first meeting. There were about 80 participants, including some 20 Americans. It was a very high-powered gathering of prominent politicians, industrialists, bankers, and eminent public figures, writers, trade unionists, and scholars. Prince Bernard, Paul Van Zeeland, and John Coleman took the chair in turn. The founder of this group was Dr. Joseph Hieronym Ratzinger, who was one of the most mysterious figures of the 20th century. He was rumored to have been an agent for the Socialist International, the Freemasons, and the Vatican. See The Global Manipulators, page 16, by Robert Oringer. It is also recorded that during the war, Joseph Ratzinger was an agent in MI6 and the Knights of Malta. The Knights of Malta, or SMOM, is one of Catholicism's oldest chivalric orders. SMOM is unique in several ways. Although it has no territory outside its headquarters in the Roman Palazzo, it enjoys the status of a sovereign state, maintaining relations with 49 countries and issuing its own passports and stamps. Its 13,000 members include some of the world's most powerful figures, among them heads of state. It pledges allegiance to the Pope. Some of its members have been involved in fascist plots and CIA covert wars. See The People of God, The Struggle for World Catholicism, pages 283 to 284, by Penny Lonow, Viking Books, 1989. John Pomian, Joseph Ratzinger's biographer, entitled him the Eminence Grise, French for Great Eminence, meaning a powerful decision maker or advisor who operates behind the scenes or in a non-public or unofficial capacity. Now, the first conference took place in a scheduled hotel near Arnhem in Holland, and since that time they have met every year except in 1976, when Prince Bernard was disgraced due to the Lockheed scandal. The importance of the Bilderberg Group stems from the people who take part. At each successive meeting, new persons are invited. The circle thus grows larger and never gets stale. Only the inner circle, called the steering committee, which is responsible for the preparation of the meetings, remains the same, and even there, a change of guard occasionally takes place. In his book, The Global Manipulators, Robert Oringer states, every British Prime Minister of the past 30 years has attained Bilderberg. And it should be noted that this book was published in 1980. Rodney Atkinson also states, Bilderberg invites leading politicians, not as individuals, but because they enjoy or are likely soon to enjoy positions of power. Both Heath and Blair were invited before they became leaders of their parties. Now, the express purpose of the Bilderberger Group is to regionalize Europe. This goal was revealed by Giovanni Agnelli, the head of Fiat, one of the leaders of the Bilderbergers. Agnelli stated, "European integration is our goal. And where the politicians have failed, we industrialists hope to succeed." For more information, see Memoirs of Joseph Ratzinger, page 252. The Global Manipulators, page 25. Robert Oringer, 1980. Europe's Full Circle, page 88. Rodney Atkinson, and En Route to Global Occupation, pages 38 to 39, by Gary H. Carr, Huntington House Publishers. So listeners, we'll have a break and continue our study afterwards.
Voice in the Wilderness is a gospel ministry that was established in 1992 From small meetings of prayer and Bible studies, it grew into a national outreach resource and has since grown over the years into an international ministry that not only carries out evangelistic work through books and tracts and videos, but we also conduct prophecy seminars, health talks, religious liberty meetings, and carry out publishing work. Today, utilizing the latest electronic and printed media, our work has expanded and spread abroad around the world. In Africa, North, South, and Central America, Australia, the Caribbean, and Europe. We are a non-profit organization, and our work is supported by the prayers and goodwill of the people. If you would like to join our mailing list or offer prayers or give financial support, please contact inquiries at wildernesspublications.org, or you can call 4407962-388-445 for more information. Visit our online bookstore at www.wildernesspublications.org. Visit our radio station website at www.vitwradio.org. May the Lord richly bless you as you continue to listen to Voice in the Wilderness Internet Radio.
Let us continue our study about the history of the European Union this evening, listeners. The following are excerpts from pages 9 to 11 from the newsletter entitled The Vatican in World Affairs, written by the late Pastor Reginald Wright. We quote, "The founding fathers of the EEC, the European Economic Community, Monnet, Gaspari, Spaak, Adenauer and Schuman, were champions of the concept of European unity. Konrad Adenauer, Chancellor of Germany, was Privy Chamberlain to the Pope, and declared in 1953 that Germany has a divine mission to save Western Europe. It is a historical fact that Germany, especially in the 20th century, has been the sword of the Vatican. In 1958, the new Pope, Pope John XXIII, was expressly confirming the special relationship between Germany and the Holy See in a letter to the German bishops. So far as we are concerned, we are not departing from the example set us by our predecessor, Pope Pius XII, with regard to the highly estimable German nation." Quoted from Edmund Paris, The Vatican Against Europe, Macmillan, London, 1961, forward. The Christian Democratic Party has held sway in Germany since the war. It is, of course, a Roman Catholic party and strongly influenced by Roman Catholic social teaching, which in turn is fashioning and moulding the social and political thinking behind the European Union. That's quoted from Dr. David Samuel at Westminster Central Hall, London, October 28, 1995. Now, Robert Schuman, founder of the Franco-German Coal and Steel Confederation, was the leading visionary who pointed ahead to a federation of Europe. This Franco-German Coal and Steel Confederation marked the beginning of economic integration into Europe, being the forerunner of the EEC. The Vatican always works with the economy first, and then, once they have successfully taken hold of it, move to control the entire political arena. This is demonstrated by the fact that, first of all, the name given to this conspiracy was the EEC, European Economic Community. Then the name was changed to the EC, European Community, the word economic being taken out. Finally, emphasis was put upon unification within Europe, and appropriately, the word union replaced community. The European Union will be based on the same system of government as the United States of America, except that there will be the absence of two of America's great principles: republicanism, which stands for, according to Abraham Lincoln, government by the people, of the people, and for the people, and Protestantism, which, according to the famous protests of the princes at the Diet of Spies in 1529, that the power of conscience is above the magistrate, and that the authority of the Word of God is above the visible church. The European Union will become a federal form of government, i.e. each country will retain aspects of its own cultural and historical identity, as each of the 50 states in America retain their cultural and historical identity. But federal law and order will be the dominating factor of the European superstate. The plan being processed is to have a United States of Europe, EU standing army, United States of Europe, EU Court of Justice, United States of Europe, EU currency called the Euro, and United States of Europe, EU Parliament, which will have the power to overrule the parliaments that belong to the member states. Incidentally, the music of Beethoven has contributed to United States of Europe, EU national anthem. They are even planning to have a United States of Europe, EU Olympic team. Robert Schuman, the leading visionary who pointed ahead to the Federation of Europe, has a cause for sainthood, according to the Vatican, and is currently being promoted for this papal honour with unusual speed, with the backing of the Pope. Pastor Reginald Wright had written that in 1996, among current leaders of Europe, practicing this religion are Jacques Delors and Dutch Prime Minister Ruud Lubbers, both Jesuit-educated, as well as Chancellor Kohl and Prime Minister Felipe González of Spain. These four leaders are products of the Roman Catholic social movement, as are former premiers Andriotti of Italy and Tadeusz Mazowiecki of Poland. The Roman Catholic social movement believes that there is no nobler task than the unifying of the European continent. Two internal commission reports submitted in February 1993 to EE President Jacques Delors urge that ancient religious differences are at the heart of the conflict besetting the Maastricht Treaty on European Union and religion, or at least some kind of peculiar new Euro-spirituality inspired by Brussels, is the answer to the community's political crisis. There is no doubt as to the nature of that spirituality, nor the importance of understanding the ancient religious differences referred to. These differences have been based on the age-old war, which have been between two opposing principles. A, the individual conscience bound to the Word of God, and B, the corporate acceptance and surrender of conscience to the social teachings of the Pope, based on the principle of temporal power, which was aptly described by Pope Leo XIII when he said, "We hold upon this earth the place of God Almighty." The European Union, listeners, from its inception, was an idea in the mind of the Vatican to re-Catholicize Europe. The Pope has been able to carry this theme of unity into any forum, however political. At Strasbourg, on the 11th of October 1988, apart from Northern Ireland Protestant leader Ian Paisley, they were asking why the Pope, who is seen as a spiritual leader, was addressing the European Parliament on political unity. His theme was of a united Europe, East and West, from the Urals to the Atlantic. Under a picture of the Tower of Babel, which was the first attempt in the ancient world of a one-world government, a Council of Europe advertisement depicts Europe, many tongues, one voice. And by the end of the 90s, the plan was that Europe was to have a single currency, driving license, an identification card, with a Roman Catholic-built tunnel linking the United Kingdom to the rest of the continent. We already have European passports operating under a system of light readable or barcode technology, and under Article 129 of the Treaty, the community is asked to promote the interconnection and the interoperability of the communities, different regions, including Lincoln Islands and locked areas and the peripheral regions, are idols of minor importance, which means that there will be a physical as well as economic and political and social unification of Europe. John Paul's plans for Europe, we can see then, are being implemented. The Protestant Alliance has asked why nobody informed us that the stars on the European flag are meant to symbolize the new Holy Roman Empire, with Mary symbolized as the Queen of Europe. That's quoted from the Reformer, January 1993. The 12 stars, which the Catholic Church says are on the Virgin Mary's crown, with each star representing a member state dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of the Virgin Mary, are in fulfillment of the Fatima prophecies. The European Union is deemed to become one of the most powerful territories in the world, and officials of the Catholic Church have been lobbying for a Sunday law since the EC was in its infancy. That's from Church and State, March 1993. Now, due to the pressure from an unusual coalition of Roman Catholic Church leaders, German Christian Democrats, and trade unionists, this evolving world power appears poised to impose a mandatory Sunday closing law on its member nations. Germany's plans to make Sunday the official day of rest for the EC's 320 million citizens, closing down all businesses except continuous activity such as blast furnaces and newspapers, have met unexpected support from other community countries and fierce but long opposition from Britain. That's from the Daily Telegraph, September the 9th, 1990. This British opposition is based on the position that it has in the opt-out and veto clauses that are in the social chapter of the Maastricht Treaty. But the Roman Catholic social movement has been pressurizing Britain to fall in line for a 48-hour working week, which would eventually mean that Sunday laws could be passed on the basis of health and safety for workers. Listeners, the Roman Catholic Church, through her agents, is coming in through the back door. What they could not do through the social chapter because of England's veto, they are trying to do through health and safety regulations. And the fierce battle is now being fought in the European courts over this issue. We need to pray that the Lord will hold back these developments that are moving before us at lightning speed. And so, listeners, Pastor Wright had documented these facts in 1996. As we look at the Vatican and Jesuit influence in Europe today, we will see that they are still very much at the forefront of European integration, just as the Lord had predicted in the book of Revelation, and just as Pastor Wright has documented. So let us share some more evidence tonight, listeners, to prove this. The first article that we would like to quote from is taken from the Trumpet website, entitled "Yet Another Jesuit Gains High Profile in an Award Ceremony." It was written by Ron Fraser on April 22, 2013. It reads, "We now have a Jesuit Pope, Francis, a Jesuit President of the European Council, Herman Van Rompuy, a Jesuit President of the European Central Bank, Mario Draghi, and fulsome endorsement by the Italian Jesuit technocrat, Mario Monti, for Pope Emeritus Benedict's blueprint of a new global financial order. And now, a Jesuit recognized as Communicator of the Year by one of the largest financial companies, German-owned, on the planet. Can't we see the trend here? One would have to be blind not to. This is not just coincidence. It is the outcome of the promotion by Holy Roman elites of their own stormtrooper representatives into positions of influence as they move to put the finishing touches on their grand imperial dream." Alliance notes that Friar Lombardi represents the key to understanding and interpreting the Holy See with great refinement and experience. So why would a German financial giant consider understanding and interpreting the Holy See with great refinement and experience as a necessity. Perhaps it recognizes the importance of Rome to the ultimate goal of EU elites, of gaining the cooperation of EU nations in yielding to their fiscal vision, something which amid today's euro crisis remains distasteful to many. Perhaps it recognizes that the only glue that will eventually bind those nations together in a great economic, financial, political, and military union necessary to achieve their imperialistic dream is the glue of religion, the religion of Rome. On the Vatican News website, an article dated the 4th of March 2021 was entitled EU Bishops Call for Nations to Protect Work-Free Sunday. It states, the bishops of the European Union and the European Sunday Alliance are urging EU leaders to protect synchronized free time, which most nations traditionally observe on Sunday. Now, the European Sunday Alliance, ESA, is a network of more than 100 national Sunday alliances, trade unions, employers, organizations, civil society organizations, churches, and religious communities committed to raise awareness of the unique value of synchronized free time for our European societies. They state that Sunday and, more general, decent working hours are the focus of our campaigns. In our founding statement, we draw attention to aspects of life-work balance and social cohesion that depend on the vast majority of people to have their lawful free time at the same time. See https://europeansundayalliance.eu/about. Next, in the year 2022, in an article on the Jesuit European Social Center website entitled Herman Van Rompuy at ELP, it documents Herman Van Rompuy as being former president of the European Council 2009 to 2014 and Jesuit alumnus. Herman Van Rompuy, a politician from Belgium's Christian Democratic and Flemish Party. And in an article on the France 24 website, dated the 23rd of the 2nd, 2025, entitled See Who is Friedrich Merz? Meet the man set to be Germany's next chancellor. We read, Germany's election winner, Friedrich Merz, was vowed to rule Europe's largest economy by returning to his Christian Democratic Union, CDU party's conservative roots. Ease restraints on business and crack down on immigration. Merz, who is Roman Catholic, was elected to the European Parliament in 1989 and soon after to the Bundestag, where his mentor was the late CDU power broker Wolfgang Schäuble. And so, listeners, it is clear that the Vatican today still has Jesuits in key political positions in the European Union, in order that European governments keep steering through socialism in the direction that the Pope wants Europe to. That direction is to re-Catholicize Europe and to enforce Sunday worship upon all European citizens, to bring all under Roman Catholic spiritual rulership. And so we'll have another break and we'll come back with our closing thoughts. Listeners, for our closing thoughts, let us once again look at the Bible. We read in John chapter 18, verses 36 to 37. This is Jesus answering Pilate. My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But my kingdom is now not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Our Lord Jesus Christ affirmed that his word was in itself a key which would unlock the mystery to those who were prepared to receive it. It had a self-commending power, and this was the secret of the spread of his kingdom of truth. He desired Pilate to understand that only by receiving and appropriating truth could his ruined nature be reconstructed. And here, listeners, is the moral lesson and a personal spiritual application for ourselves tonight. It is only by us receiving and appropriating truth that our ruined natures can be reconstructed. And here is the only way to gain victory over sin and the evil. Christ does not drive, but draws men unto him. The only compulsion which he employs is the constraint of love. When the church begins to seek for the support of secular power, it is evident that she is devoid of the power of Christ, the constraint of divine love. By seeking to force men into line with her teachings, the Vatican represents Satan, the adversary of God and men, and not Jesus Christ, the gentle and loving Saviour of the world. We read on page 566 of the book, The Great Controversy Between Christ and Satan. Protestants have tampered with and patronized popery. They have made compromises and concessions which papists themselves are surprised to see and fail to understand. Men are closing their eyes to the real character of Romanism and the dangers to be apprehended from her supremacy. The people need to be aroused to resist the advances of this most dangerous foe to civil and religious liberty. And so, listeners, this is the reason why we are sharing this series of radio broadcasts to you. It is to arouse your interest in this matter. We at Voice in the Wilderness pray and hope that God will open the eyes of all mankind to awake. God's word has given warning of the impending danger. Let this be unheeded, and the Protestant world will learn what the purposes of Rome really are, only when it is too late to escape the snare. She is silently growing into power. Her doctrines are exerting their influence in legislative halls, in the churches, and in the hearts of men. She is piling up her lofty and massive structures in the secret recesses of which her former persecutions will be repeated. Stealthily and unsuspectedly, she is strengthening her forces to further her own ends when the time shall come for her to strike. All that she desires is vantage ground, and this is already being given her. We shall soon see and shall feel what the purpose of the Roman element is. Therefore, listeners, our only safety at this time is in the almighty arms of our loving Saviour, Jesus Christ the Lord. He is the only one that can bring this wicked power to an end. And listeners, we're not just talking about the power of secular government, but the power, the spiritual power that Satan is seeking to direct over us, to rule wickedly over us, over our hearts day to day. Let us allow the Lord to rule our hearts. Let us seek the principles of goodness and mercy and love and all the different attributes of Christ-like character rather than seeking the wicked attributes of Satan. Because the whole reason why we are sharing these messages is not just to talk about political events, but so that each and every one of us can realize that the events that go on in this world happen because of the spiritual forces that are taking place. So listeners, with this in mind, let us pray to close this evening. Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for your word. And I do pray sincerely, Lord, that each and every person listening will look at the moral reasons as to why Bible prophecy is given. The moral purpose of prophecy is personal salvation from sin. Lord, through all these lessons, you're seeking to teach us that you are a savior from sin and a destroyer of evil of all those that put their trust in you. But otherwise, Lord, Bible prophecy teaches us how Satan, when he's allowed to rule in the human heart, how he's a destroyer and he causes nothing but evil and ruin. So help us, Lord, I pray, to have spiritual eyesight. I pray that we would allow you to cleanse our hearts and minds from evil so that we can see these things more clearly. And I pray, Lord, that as we continue to study in this series, Lord, that the personal spiritual lessons that we need to learn from all of these meetings, from all of these radio broadcasts, from all of these messages, Lord, that they will not be sent in vain. So bless us and keep us. And I pray these things sincerely in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listeners, if you have any questions or if you'd like more information, please send an email to inquiries@wildernesspublications.org. You can also listen to and download our radio program podcasts at https://voice-in-z-wilderness.podcastpage.io/. You can also find our podcast on Spotify. Search for Voice of the Wilderness Internet Radio by Wilderness Productions. On next week's program, we'll continue with part 13 of this series of radio broadcasts called The Vatican in Europe. Well, that's it for tonight's radio broadcast, listeners. Until next week, good night and God bless.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.
It's not just knowing about the doctrine in the Bible. That is not what we stand for here.
Streaming powerful, biblically based messages live on the internet.
This congregation may never be gathered together again as we see it.
Voice in the Wilderness, Internet Radio. Enlightening the world every week.